Well, good morning, my dear friends. It's so wonderful to be gathered in our Father's house this morning. I'm just so excited that we are able to be here. God is here. I mean, isn't that an amazing thing to think about? You know, that we are able to come to this house and gather around the one who made us, the one who loved us, the one who redeemed us, and the one who is up in heaven waiting for the day that we're going to be reunited with him forever. And what an incredible thing that that is. And so as we are gathered here, and as we are remembering all that God has done before, as we are looking forward to all that God has promised to do, let us remember the beginning of our walk with him in our baptism, when the name, when his name was spoken over us and we became his. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we thank you so much that you have blessed us, Lord, with this faith, Lord, this ability to be your children, to live under your kingdom, to be chosen by you before the foundations of the world as people belonging to you. Lord, I pray that you would bless us this morning, Lord, with your word, with your forgiveness, with your peace, Lord, that peace that surpasses understanding. Send your spirit to work in our hearts and minds that we may better know you, Lord, and better be able to trust and take comfort in your promises. All this, Lord, we pray in your holy name. Amen. All right, my friends, let us begin. Let us, as we enter into worship this morning, as we come into our God's presence, we can't forget what an amazing thing our God has done for us by earning for us the forgiveness of sins that we so desperately need. So let us now take advantage of that, bring our sins to him, and receive forgiveness for those sins. Please stand as we confess. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor sinful sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter suffering and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you. And in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us return praise to the God who has so lavishly forgiven us our sin.
So glad you came to save us. You've been the with me how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God.
Good morning. I'm Kevin Chegg, one of the elders here at St. Mark's. The first reading for today is from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. Jesus had sent his disciples out, and they're now back, and that's where this account picks up. Starting with verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them in many ways. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said. "It's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, it is now time for the children's message, and Lewis Johnson has the children's message for us this morning. Kids, come on up.
Well, how are you guys this morning? Good. It's good to see you. So I don't know if you were listening to what Kevin was just reading about Jesus feeding 5,000, actually it said 5,000 men, so that means there probably were a lot more people there. And this was a great miracle where he was able to feed that many people with just five loaves of bread and two fish. But you know, as I was reading that, I thought, you know what, that's not what I really want to talk about. As great as that miracle was, you know, the one thing that stood out to me is that first the disciples said, "We can't take care of these people. Let's send them away and let them go off on their own so they can get something to eat." And Jesus said, "No, you give them something to eat." And as I thought about that, I really thought about how God really wants us to, when we see people that maybe are in need, and maybe it's not giving them food or giving them money, but you know, we can always pray for people. Or the most important thing that I got from that message was that he wants us to be concerned about other people and to help them when we can. So maybe that's helping your brother when he needs, maybe helping him tie a shoe or cleaning up your room, or maybe you can help mom and dad clean the house. You think you can do things like that to help out and just show people how much you care about them?
Yeah.
Yeah. You can help your brother clean the blocks. That's great. Really? Okay. So that's how you can show other people how much you care about them, because God loves us that much. Sounds like a good idea? All right, let's fold our hands and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have made us to be here to love and care for people. We just ask you to work through us that we can always show your love and your light to everyone that we meet. And all God's people say, amen. All right, thank you guys for coming. And right now, it's time for a little worship, so you can see the cross right there. So if you want, you can go. There's going to be a special message just for you.
All right, my friends. And now we come to the time of our service where we open up our God's Word and we read from it and see what He has to say to us today. Today's text is Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 to 8. Isaiah is an interesting prophet. He's he's prophesying to a people of Israel who are really, really, really getting into false gods. It's just it's becoming, a tragic problem for them. When God told them to take over the promised land, He said, "Drive everybody out, kill everybody. Don't let any of the local people stay here." And the idea was, God wanted all their religions to be taken out of the promised land so that His people wouldn't be constantly tempted. And of course, the people didn't obey, as they frequently don't. And then exactly what God was trying to prevent happened. Their faith in Yahweh was tainted with Baal worship and Ashtoreth poles and all kinds of things that were leading the children of Israel into trouble. And so Isaiah was preaching to this people, and so here is what he says. Isaiah 44, 6 to 8. "This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." All right. So the question I have for you today is this: what is your God? And I know that you're going to say, "Well, Pastor Bob, we're in church on Sunday morning, and we're Christians, and maybe even Lutherans, and of course God is our God, right?" And I would so love to believe that. I would so love to believe that our hearts are purely following God and purely following His will, and that nothing else matters to us like what God's expectations are and whether or not our actions please or do not please Him. That we would worship no one but Him, that we would depend on no one but Him. But the fact is, I know better because you're all people, just like me. And I know this is one of those things that we struggle with, because it is so easy to get into seeking after false gods, depending on false gods. I mean, we're probably not in the crass idolatry, the crass, like having pagan altars in your house where you bow down and worship and actually performing sacrifices or rituals in front of them. I'm assuming that we're not that far. And we're probably not even into the spiritualists and the ones who like the tarot cards and the palm readers and all that kind of stuff, where we're chasing after information and after knowledge that God has not provided us. And we're trying to find peace and security in some other way. But the refined idolatry, this shined up and pretty and idolatry that doesn't feel quite so obvious, is the stuff that we fall into. It's kind of like, "I'm a Christian, but I also dot, dot, dot." The children of Israel did this. They were involved in syncretism. You ever hear this? It's basically the idea that they worship God and something else. And God says, what does He say in the close of the commandments? "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." That's right. He's like, I don't share. You are my church. You are my people. You are my bride. And I don't want to share you with anybody else. You are mine. And so God says to us, he says this God plus type religions are is not at all what he is for. And so the question is, well, what is your false God? You know, what is the God that competes with the real God in your life? And the questions to ask yourself as you're trying to figure out this stuff is, what do you confess? What do you talk about all the time? You know, what is it that is always on your lips? You know, it's just that thing that you're, that truth that you are trying to spread every place you go. Because God said that that's his place, that he would be our mission, he would be our purpose in life, that he would be the one that would be the first person we think of in the morning and the last person we think of at night, the one that we turn to in every problem, that we turn to in every time of joy, that one that is always with us, that when Jesus talks about praying without ceasing, you know, that we are in community with God. And he says, I don't want to share that with anybody. And so the question is, you know, what do you constantly talk about? What's on your shirts? What message are you proclaiming in the world? You know, what message you're living out? Where are you spending your time? You know, what do you do? Where are you at? Your time is an amazing thing. Your life. You know, God gave you life, and this life is an amazing blessing. And the question is, what are you spending it on? You know, every day that you have, every hour you have is a precious gift, this thing that you'll never get back. Where are you investing it? What are you giving it to? It gives you a clue into what's your God. And then, of course, your money. You know, very few things help us prioritize more than when we look at our time and our money, because it's limited quantity. You only have so much. And the question is, where is it going? When you have to prioritize things, when you have to say, this is more important than anything else, which is what you're saying when you give your time and your money to it, where are you putting it? And what are some of the gods that are out there that we... That so many people pour their confession, their time, and their money into? Well, romance, sex, science. You know, I mean, look, what was it that got us through COVID? Was it God or was it science? What was the refrain that we constantly heard in the media? Follow the science. So science is going to be our savior. That seems odd. Sounds almost religious, doesn't it? Yeah. Anyway, what else we got? Family. Yeah, and we think, well, family, how can that be a god? Well, anything can be a god. Anything. And here's what happens with how gods are formed in us, right? Because it's like this. Something works, and so we expect even more from it. Okay? So it's like this. You're feeling very, very lonely, and you need connection, right? And so you go hang out with your family, and does your family give you that connection? So your family solved a problem, right? So the next time you need something, what are you going to try? Your family, right? So you all of a sudden, now you need something material, and so who do you turn to? Your family, do they provide it? Probably, at least the first time, maybe the second. And then, do you depend on your family even more? Now here's the question, is your family a bad thing? Well, no, absolutely not. It's an amazing gift from God, right? But here's the problem. When we look at God as our provider, and our family as a mechanism, a tool, a thing that God uses to provide for us, is that appropriate? Yeah, because who's God then? Who's the ultimate God? But what happens is that if we allow ourselves to slowly get distracted from God and instead look at anything else, Pretty soon, that thing becomes the ultimate source, the ultimate comfort, the ultimate security, the ultimate meaning in your life. And it becomes your God. It takes God's place. All right? Steve Jobs, really bright guy, right? The founder of Apple, really smart guy. He's also was really involved in founding Pixar. He's very successful. What was his false god? Funny. It's food. He said, I read an article, it was that he said when he was younger, he noticed that he could get euphoric feelings by not eating for a long time, like a week. And did it make him feel better? Yeah. And so then he demanded more of that, and the food demanded more of him, and pretty soon he got into more and more strict, more and more unusual diets, to the point that food really in a big way governed his life. I mean, where he went and how he dealt with, you know, where he went was dependent upon where he could eat there. He'd go to restaurants and order stuff not on the menu because it's just what he wanted and what his diet was at that time. And I mean, he'd like had diets of like when he would only eat carrots or only eat apples for weeks. And all of this is just very peculiar right up until you get to the end of his life when he was diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors were really happy because they diagnosed it really early and it was going to be very treatable. And they suggested that he get surgery. Guess what he did instead? He put himself on a really strict diet. Guess what killed him? See, the thing is this, guys. Anything. Is food bad? No, it's good. Any good thing can become a god if it takes God's place and if we start asking more and more of it. Like now, you know, it wasn't just that it made him feel good to go without food, which is already interesting, but that he expected food to cure him of cancer. So many different gods that we have. Comfort, beauty, education, entertainment. You know people who like play video games like and never stop, or watch TV and binge watch over and over and over? Why? Because it makes them feel better. And they keep coming back to it because it keeps making them feel better. People who go on, have the most pampering of vacations, comfort becomes, it can become a problem where all of a sudden it's like that's what you're seeking and looking for. And if you can only have the right comforts, you're going to do better. Money is a huge one. Everybody knows money, right? That money can become your God because it can solve problems. I mean, anybody who thinks money can't solve problems, talk to somebody who's poor. You know, I mean, when the car breaks down, what are you going to do? You either have to fix it yourself or you have to find somebody who can fix it for you, and normally you have to pay them. Money solves problems. And so we think, well, if money can solve problems, then money can solve lots of problems. And pretty soon we start thinking money can solve any problem, and pretty soon we think that we'll only be happy if we have enough money. Is that true? Grandma would tell you no. Money doesn't buy happiness, right? And God would tell you no, because money is just a good thing. It is a blessing from God, but it has to stay in its place. It is only a tool that God uses. It is not God. It can't do anything. So the question is this: how in the world are we going to get to the point where we can, how can we short circuit this thing, right? I mean, after all, if you're very, very stressed and you realize that money can make me feel less stressed, or alcohol can make me feel less stressed, or some kind of antidepressant can make me feel less stressed, or whatever. I mean, there's a whole bunch of places that you can turn. Are any of those things bad? Well, of course not. But how do we keep those things from becoming God to us? And the answer is this: you got to be constantly in God's word. I mean, if you think about where what messages you are receiving in life, just think about it in terms of how many hours of different messages you receive. If you watch the news, how much news do you consume? If you talk to your friends, how much of their opinions and their point of view do you consume? If you are spending time anywhere in this world, you're constantly in this deluge. You go on the internet, oh my gracious, it's like overwhelming, all the stuff that's out there. And the question is, well, how much time are we spending on that, and what are we consuming? And the question is, what is offsetting that? What is the counterweight? What is the thing that is keeping us from falling down the path of just following human wisdom, the new thought, the new idea, you know, the popular thing that's out right now? What keeps us and protects us from sliding the wrong direction? And that's God's word. We have a God who gave us his word, wrote it down so that we could have it and read it and understand it and meditate on it and think on it and study it and know it. And then as we study together, we can hold each other accountable and notice when somebody's starting to slip. Because sometimes when you start slipping into false gods or anything else, it's like almost invisible to us. We don't even notice that it's happening, because it's like, you know, if we knew what was happening, we wouldn't do it, right? And we need our brothers and sisters in Christ to be watching and looking and noticing and pointing it out to us so we see what we're actually doing. This is it. This is God gave us his word, and he put us in a church. He surrounded us with loving people, a whole bunch of people that are trying to follow God, and that we choose to do it together because that's what God has told us to do. That we would study his word together, that we would talk about it together, apply it together, and live our lives together in light of everything that he has taught us. This keeps God on top. It keeps us remembering where our gifts come from. The God who loves us, the God who gave us every good thing. And don't forget about the God who redeemed us. The thing about every false god is that they all make promises. They promise to save us from something. But every false god doesn't. Drugs are wonderful. They feel really great until they ruin you. Money helps solve problems until it becomes everything to you and it ruins you. How many people do you know are ridiculously successful, but their lives are falling apart? Because they put everything, all their time, all their energy, all their money, everything goes back into making more money. And so they don't put the time into their family, they don't put their time into their faith, they don't put their time into all the things that they need to do so that their life can be real or right. So here's the deal. Jesus, the true God, promises to save you. And he has. Only Jesus, only the true God, can follow through with his promise that he will put everything right, that one day all of the struggles and troubles and tribulations, the things that annoy us, the things that discourage us, the things that just tear us down and make us want to cry or quit, all of those things are going to be dealt with. And we're going to live in his presence forever. And that we can be assured of this because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. That he paid the full penalty for our sin and gives us credit for the perfect life that he lived. That we are perfect in his eyes because we wear the perfect life of Christ. And we know that this is true. And the comfort that we have in knowing that this is true. The risks that we can take in this life because we know that heaven is coming. The passionate way that we can live out our lives and share this message. The way that we can pour our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our lives into this message so that more people are going to be saved. This is what it means to worship our God, to give ourselves to him and to his message and to his work so that more can believe, so that he can be glorified. And on the last day, more people will be saved because of his incredible work in his people. My friends, let's pray. Pray that you would, Lord, I have come before you today, and we thank you so much that you have made us your people, that you've given us your word, that you are our God, that you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, the last, and that there is none like you. You are truly unique, and there is no one that can compare. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to remember this, to keep you first in our hearts, and that we would be able to take real, true peace and comfort in the knowledge of you and of your love for us. Thank you, Lord, for all this. In your name we pray. Amen. Friends, let us confess our faith using the explanation to the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord, who has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death, that I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity. This is most certainly true. All right, my friends, please be seated. And at this time, we're about to head into our time of prayer during our service today. And before we do that, we have Karen, who is going to speak with us a little bit, and Angie's going to come up and introduce her.
Hi, I'm Angie Geiler. I've been a member here at St. Mark's for a little over 23 years. About a year and a half ago, Karen came and spoke to our MOPS group in January, and I was so impressed with the ministry that she works with that by February, I had left my job at Mercy and went to work with her. So I'm the nurse manager at My Life Medical. I do free pregnancy tests and free ultrasounds, and we serve a really poor part of the community that you don't always see. It's really important work. But I'll let Karen tell you more about that. So please give a warm welcome to the Executive Director of My Life Medical Resource, Karen Ludwig.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for having me this morning. I have a few questions for you. How many women of all ages do you think will wake up tomorrow with an unplanned pregnancy? How many men, young and not so young, are going to wake up terrified tomorrow because his partner has told him she thinks she's pregnant? Do you know the number of parents who will not be able to sleep tonight because their child has told them of an unplanned pregnancy? Each one of these people need a safe place to go to hear the truth about all of their options with an unplanned pregnancy, the truth about the obstacles they feel are in their way, the truth about the life that has been created, and most importantly, the truth about Jesus. At My Life Medical Center, we don't know the answer to all of those questions either, so we work very, very hard to be ready, to have our doors open, to have our staff trained and ready, to have our supplies stocked, and our hearts open to the opportunities that God will bring to us each and every day. At My Life Medical Center, we have no residency requirements. We have no income requirements. In fact, we really don't have any requirements at all. If you need help, we're going to do everything we can to help you in whatever that need is. Help for today and hope for tomorrow. Now, I stole that slogan, but I love it because it actually fits exactly what we do. Help for today, but hope for tomorrow. Now, all of our services are free of charge. We do pregnancy tests, ultrasounds, STD testing and treatment. We do parenting classes. We take an abstinence message out into our schools. We give away clothing and diapers and formula and all kinds of things we give away to those who need it. Besides our open hearts and listening ears, though, I think the most wonderful service that we provide is ultrasound. Angie is our nurse manager, and one of her duties is to perform ultrasounds on our clients. She's able to show this new mom and new dad a beating heart. She's able to show them that there is life in there. You cannot deny life once you see that beating heart. You just can't. Our most dramatic response to ultrasound, though, comes from the father of the baby in most cases. We've had big, burly guys sit in our counseling rooms and tell us that termination of this pregnancy is the only option they have. That's all he's going to consider. That's it. Then we go into an ultrasound room. And Angie can show them the arms and the legs and the beating heart. She can let them hear that beating heart. And we've had those big, burly guys, those rough and tough men, get very quiet. And they say, "Is that my baby on that monitor?" suddenly he has a whole new perspective. And we praise God every day that we're able to use ultrasound in our office. I'm here to tell you, too, that God does still perform miracles. Because I have had women who left our office, and I knew without a doubt in my mind that she was headed to terminate that pregnancy. If I was a betting woman, I would have bet on it. There was no hope for this one. Only to walk back in several months later and hand me the baby that I thought was lost. God performs miracles, and we see it all the time. Praise God. As I said, all of our services are free of charge, and you may ask yourself, how in the world can you do all this for nothing to our clients? How can you do that? Here's why. It's because of people like you, just like you. It's churches like this that say, listen, life is important. It needs to be protected. And you're on the front lines, Karen and Angie and all of our team. And we want to get behind you. We have a 15-year anniversary celebration banquet coming up next month. We want all of you there. We want to see you there. We want to share with you what has been happening at My Life Medical Center for 15 years. So if there's any way possible you would like to attend, talk to Angie. Mike Kennedy also attends here, and he's also a table host. So if you know Mike, talk to him as well. Get an invitation. Contact our office. We would love to have you join us. We also need you. In other ways, we rely strictly 100%. No, I have to change that. Maybe 90% on volunteers. We have a very small staff, but we rely on volunteers. If God has touched you in any way to get involved in the pro-life movement, come and see us. Whatever your skill set, whatever skill set you don't think you even have, but you really do, we need you. We need you to walk beside us and help us. So contact us. And thank you all so much for having me here this morning. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Nope, that's all right. Not a problem. All right, my friends. So we want to be keeping the ministry in our prayers. They do some really, really important work protecting life. So incredibly valuable. As we go into our prayer time, we also want to... Oh, and this was the clinic that we've been collecting for in the lobby, in the cribs. So if you guys want to take part in that, I know there was there's probably still notes in your bulletin regarding that and what we're collecting. All right, as we go into our prayer time, we want to remember four people. Ron LaBob, who's been in a hospital lately, getting tests and stuff. The doctors are still trying to figure out exactly what is going on there. Todd Roberts, I just heard that he had some sort of an episode or incident, and I don't know any information about that, but God knows we can pray for him anyway. Don Bowman had surgery, and Kathy Trower, one of our sisters in Christ, is getting close to the end of her life. And so we want to be praying for her and her family at this time. All right, so let's stand up as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you so much that you have made us your people, that we get to live in your kingdom that you are with us every place we go, that you are always holding us up and keeping us strong and keeping us focused on you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be focused on your word, to be keeping you first in our lives, Lord, that you, through the work of your spirit, that your spirit would build our faith and keep us looking to you, Lord, for every blessing of body and soul. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be with the My Life Clinic, Lord. Continue to give them the things that they need so that they can continue to do your work, protecting the least of these. Lord, I pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them the resources that they need, that you would give them the passion and the endurance, Lord, to continue to do ministry, Lord, with all the things that work against them. I pray that you would use us, Lord, to continue to do that work, Lord, if that is possible. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to serve, continue to take care of, Lord, all the ministries of St. Mark's, Lord, as we serve your people and as we spread your gospel and share your amazing word with all those with whom we have opportunity. I pray that you would give us encouragement and strength as we continue to move forward in you. Lord, all these things we bring to you this day. Oh, Lord, we also pray especially for our four people, Lord, those who are having these physical problems, Lord, these Kathy Trower at the end of life and Don Bowman at the surgery and Todd Roberts with whatever he's facing and Ron LaBob, Lord, with his ongoing problems, Lord, that you would continue to be with them, give them strength and health, Lord, as they move forward, Lord, and Lord, with, as far as Kathy, Lord, just continue to be with her. Build up that faith, Lord, that you have put in her since her baptism. Hold her close to yourself, Lord, and let her family have the comfort of knowing, Lord, that she is going to be with you. All these things we bring to you, and we pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, drink of it, all of you. This cup is a new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me."
Yeah.
My friends, we've received the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is not a small thing that God gives us his body and blood. And with it, he gives us this promise of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. That he uses this gift to nourish us, to forgive us, and to build us up. As we are, as we can trust in our God's promise and know that what he says is true, depart in his peace and in his joy. Amen. And receive our Lord's blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen. Let's stand up as we sing the final song together. My friends, it's wonderful worshiping with you this morning. And as we go our ways, I just have a few announcements. Firstly, Karen and Angie are going to be available to you after the service if you have any questions about their ministry, what they're doing there. Confirmation First Communion registration is ongoing right now. So if you have any 6th through 8th graders or know of any, make sure that they know it so that we can get them registered. College or senior send-off and the college send-off is going to be coming up as well. The announcements or the details are in the bulletin here. Let's see here. And if anybody needs individual prayer after the service today, if you'd like someone to pray with you, one of our elders, Kevin Shagg, is over by the prayer chapel, and he is willing to pray with you. God's blessings on your week.